Okay, good morning, everyone. We're going to get started in our weekly Parsha Shir, which is one that meets Shabbos morning before Shachris. And now we've moved to our virtual portal. And let me begin this morning by doing two things. The first is I'm going to make a bracha, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Shehakol Nihyeh Bidvaro.
Amen.
And number two, let me wish each of you a good Chodesh, a Rosh Chodesh Tov. This is the Chodesh, as Chazal tells us, is the Chodesh of Geula. It's the Chodesh of redemption. And Emir Hashem, this should really be the month of Geula for all of us. I hope you and your families are healthy and safe. And Emir Hashem, today's Chumashir is going to be for the Refuah Shalema of all of those who are ill and sick as a result of the coronavirus. Sadly, there are so many chaylim, and we daven the b'schus limud haTorah. It should be a schus for them. They should have a refuah shlema u'mehera. And in mirtz Hashem, we should all experience Yeshua's Hashem keheref ayin. Okay, so we begin our parsha shir this morning, parshas Vayikra. It's the transition from the books of Bereshis, the book of Shemos. And now, as admittedly many of you might perhaps feel, is that we go from the time of telling of Maisa Bereshis, the creation of the world, and there's so many stories, Avram Avinu, Avram Yitzchak and Yaakov, and then the brothers, Yosef HaTzadik, and eventually the descent to Mitzrayim, Sefer Shemos, with all of the stories and all of the excitement and all of the drama, culminating at Mamad Har Sinai, the receiving of the Holy Torah. And then we transition after Chazak, Chazak, Venis Chazek of Parsha of Sefer Shemos, we enter into Sefer Vayikra, which seems to be more mundane, a little bit more functionally specific, and sometimes seemingly esoteric, and sometimes a little bit hard to relate to. The question, of course, is how do we find what it is to relate to Sefer Vayikra and Parshas Vayikra? Noting that, of course, that many school children, when they begin their own Limud HaTorah and their own exploration of Chumash, they begin by learning Sefer Vayikra. There's so much as it relates to the Karbonos, and the root, the shorish of the word Karbon is Karev, and Karev to be close to the Ribono Shel Olam through Karbonos, through the action of giving and sacrifice and selflessness. And that is, of course, the predominant theme of Sefer Vayikra. But what we're going to try to do here this morning is to share some ideas gleaned from certain primary sources and try to understand perhaps a deeper message, a deeper and more meaningful message for all of us. I could ask, if you don't mind, I'm going to have you follow along with me. And for those of you, if you have background noise, if you could just mute yourselves, and then if you want to chime in, which of course I hope you can, then you'll please do so. Okay, so we begin this morning in this transition of Sefer Vayikra and Parshas Vayikra specifically. The Pasuk tells us, Vayikra al Moshe vayidaber Hashem eilav me'ohel mo'ed lemor, that Hashem called to Moshe, and he spoke to him from the tent of meeting, from the Ohel Moed. And that's Pasuk Aleph. Pasuk Beis, Dabel b'nei Silva, Marta lehem, Adam ki yakriv mikem, that you should speak to b'nei Son, you should say to them, when a person wants to present an offering, when it will be that you'll have something that you'll want to bring as a carbon l'Hashem, min ha-behema, min ha-bokar, min ha-tsoim, takrivu es carbon chem. So it will be any of those types of offerings. So then you'll bring it, takrivu es karbon chem. So the word takrivu, and to be makriv a karbon, is a very significant word. And as we're going to see specifically how it plays out in trying to understand a deeper level of interpretation. But just first and foremost, famously, Rashi tells us, what does it mean vayikra el Moshe? And famously, we know that the first aleph is small. What's the reason? So Rashi tells us that a kol holech, that there was a voice that went, Umagia la'oznav l'chol Yisrael v'lo shayman, that actually the voice of Hashem that offered the command of Daber al b'nei Yisrael, or Vayikra el Moshe, why does it say specifically to Moshe? Why not to everybody else? It should have been Vayikra el b'nei Yisrael. So the answer, Rashi says, is that there was a voice, and there was a call, and it was something that everybody was able to hear. And it actually, not only that it was out there, but it was Magia la'oznav, it went into their ears, v'chol Yisrael, it went to everybody's ears. But the problem is, v'lo shayman. And this is a very important Rashi. Because Rashi tells us that not everybody was a receptacle of that. Not everybody was able to allow themselves to tune into the frequency for which they were able to hear divine. And that's something that I think this Rashi is communicating something very deep and very powerful, which is there's a message that goes out sometimes to the world and always to the world. And there are sometimes only select individuals who are tuned into that frequency that they allow themselves to hear the message of Hashem. Moshe Rabbeinu here at the beginning of Sefer Vayikra is that person, and that's why he is the ambassador, he's going to be the transmitter, he's Daber el Bnei Yisrael, V'Amarta Lehem, a lot of Torah as to why it's a Daber and Amarta, V'Amarta, two languages of expression, of communication to the people, not our topic for now, but at the very least, what Rashi is telling us is that everybody had the opportunity, Kol Yisrael, everybody has, Yesh Lem Chelek Le'olam Haba, everybody has a portion, everybody has the ability to hear, everybody has the ability to rise and to take the messaging that's being around us and then to elevate. And unfortunately what happens is that that's not always the case. And we see that Bayamim Ahem Bazman Hazeh, just like it was in those days, it is today. There's a message that's going on around us. There's a sound, a call that's being heard. Whether or not everybody's allowing it to enter and to penetrate, whether everybody's being adherent to rules, whether it's everybody's allowing themselves to spiritually incline, to ascend, to ask more of ourselves. It's a umagia la'oznav, v'chol Yisrael v'lo shaymin, but not everybody here. So that's the explanation of Yikra El Moshe, famously. I didn't want to start this without getting into it, without mentioning that famous Rashi. Okay? So that's what Rashi tells us. But what happens now, after that basic introduction, source, Pasuk Aleph, Pasuk Beis, so now what happens is then it speaks about the procedure and the process, not just the command, not just the Daber Bnei Yisrael V'Amarta Lehem, that if will be Ki Yakriv Mikem Karbon Hashem, from any of these types of animals is what you do, Takriva is Karbon Chem, you could do it. But now, in Pasuk Gimel, this is the directive, and now it's the specifics for how the procedure works. How is it that it's supposed to happen? What are the mechanics of how it's supposed to happen? And that's what happens in Pasuk Gimel. So describing such a person who brings a karbon, who brings a sacrifice to the Beis HaMikdash, or to the Mishkan, so the Torah uses the same word that I just mentioned a moment ago, but uses it in a context that we have to explore. And that is, if you look at the Pasuk here, Pasuk Gimel, Im oila karbono min habakar, zohar tamim yakrivenu, if it is that his karbon is sacrificed, it is a burnt sacrifice, if it's from min habakar, from cattle, so if it is zohar, if it's tamim, if it's unblemished, so yakrivenu, so then he can bring it, and he can offer it. El Pesach o El Moed. And where does he bring it? He brings it to the Pesach, to the opening, to the entrance of the El Moed. But what the Pasuk continues, and this is where we focus our attention now, is it already said Yakrivenu. If you're going to bring your sacrifice, the burnt cattle sacrifice, and it's unblemished, you should bring it. Where should you bring it? You should bring it Yakrivenu El Pesach o El Moed. The Pasuk should end here. But then the Pasuk continues, Yakriv Osa Lirtzono Lifnei Hashem. Should bring it willingly, Lirtzono. And Yakriv Oso, he should bring it. He should bring it. We just said he should bring it. We just said Yakrivenu. Look at this verse here where the mouse is. Yakrivenu. So it's Zohar Tomim Yakrivenu, a Pesach HaMoed. And then it's Yakriv Oso. Why Yakrivenu and why Yakriv? You have Yakrivenu. Why don't you have Yakriv Oso and he shall bring it? Yakrivenu, they shall bring it. Yakriv Oso is the command to him specifically. And then Liritzono. And then it should be that not only should bring it, so the second time and the second usage of this word, Yakriv, and Yakriveno, Yakriv in this case, Yakrivoso, why do we have to say now that's Liritzono, willingly? Why willingly? What does that mean? Lifnei Hashem. So Rashi famously tells us what's going on here? What's the reason why Yakrivenu and Yakrivoso and Liritzono? Just to understand simple poshit pshat in the verse in the pasuk. So Rashi says, Yakrivoso, commenting on these two words, Yakrivoso, what does that mean? So Yakrivoso is melameh shekofenoso. What is kofenoso? This means the reason why, Rashi explains why the verse now needs to use the word Yakrivoso, even though we just used the word Yakrivenu, is to tell us that there's something else going on here. The Yakrivoso is to tell us shekofenoso. It teaches that the person is coerced. He's forced, the kaifin. We demand that he does it. We force him to do it, to bring the carbon. If he's remiss in bringing the carbon that he had promised, that means yochol bal korcho. You might think that this means that you could do it against his will. There's a difference between kaifenoso, we force him to do it, and then we force it to be against his will. Maybe that's what it means. So Rash says, no. Yachol bal karcho, you might think that this means that you should force him against his will to bring the carbon. That's the explanation of the pasuk. Talmud Leimer lutsono. Meaning that if the verse would have just said that Yaakov oso lifnei Hashem, so that means we force him to do it. Even it means against his will. Person doesn't do what they're supposed to do. Person doesn't down tefillah b'tzibur, a person doesn't put on their tefillah, a person doesn't keep Shabbos, a person is, you know, is a baal lashon hara, so you force that person to follow the laws. The asis and the losas is, you force that person to follow the rules. So the pasuk could have ended Yaakov oso lifnei Hashem. So Yaakovenu, okay, he brings it. Why Yaakov oso? First pshat is that he could have just simply been forced to do it. What does it mean, forced to do it against his will? No. It's not even that he's forced to do it just against his will. The word lirtsono comes to teach us Talmud Loimar lirtsono. What does that mean? That we add the word lirtsono? Haketzad, what does that mean? It means that kaifenoiso ad sheyoyme reitza ani. What does that mean? That he's forced, yes, he's forced to do it, but he's forced to do it until he says, I am willing to do it, that I want to do it. So that's lirtsono. It's not just I force you to do it. What does it mean? I force you till you want to do it. You think that I'm just forcing you? I'm forcing you to the point that you yourself are going to want to do it. Now, how do we reconcile that? What's that going to mean? How does that work? How does it mean that you force somebody to do something and then they want to do it? It seems to be counterintuitive. If I force my child to do something, that doesn't mean that they wanted to do it. It means I had to force them to do it. Now, the Ibn Ezra explains, L'Ritzonu Lifnei Hashem, She'akrivenu B'Ritzonu V'lo Be'onis. That means that the word B'Ritzonu means that he has to offer the carbon voluntarily. They're not out of chiyuv. It means I could force you on one hand to do it, but forcing you to do it without your own wanting to do it is maybe I'll just say, all right, I'm just going to fulfill my obligation. No, I have to willingly want to do it. I'm going to be brought to a place that am I forcing you to do it means that you're not only going to want to do it, not even says Ibn Ezra, out of a force of obligation, but it means that a person's going to want to do it out of a force of ratzon, out of a feeling of want, a feeling of desire, a feeling of willingness to want to bring it. So how do we reconcile that? So Rashi is saying is Yaakov also means that he's bringing against his will. He's required to bring a carbon. If he refuses, the leaders, the manhigim, they force him to do it. Yet Rashi says, lirtsono means willfully. I don't know. Right after requiring the individual, the yachid, to do it, he refuses. So the Torah stipulates very clearly, as this Rashi is explaining, that the carbon must be brought willingly and willfully rather than under coercion. So when does that transition happen? Or how does that transition happen? So that's very important for us to try to understand. What exactly does this mean? How can a person be forced to do something willfully? How can a person be forced... If I could ask you to please mute. I'm sorry, if you could please mute. Hold on a minute. Okay, there we go. Okay. Done. All right. So how does that work? So that works. How that works is what we're going to try to explore a little bit now. So the question, of course, is what does this mean? How can a person be forced to do something willfully? If I'm forced, I'm forced. If it's willful, then it's willful. It's not. Is this not obviously and clearly inherently contradictory? So I think what we're going to do is try to understand the conventional understanding of what Rashi can be explained as meaning. And by doing so, we're going to look at a few interpretations, specifically the Kli Yakar. So the way we understand what Rashi's explanation is that Rashi is meant to be understood in the following way. Is that really, the way we can reconcile this, is by saying that each person, that every individual person, really deep down, really inside the essence of the person, the neshama of the person, the ruchni of the person, that person really wants to do the right thing. A person knows there's the battle between body and soul. It's the battle between guf and neshama. And it's not that we can't understand this Rashi without understanding this idea, but it's this idea that ultimately helps us understand this Rashi deeply. And what we're understanding, the conventional understanding of what Rashi is teaching, is that the essence of a person, and that generally a person, what they want is to do the right thing. A person wants to live their lives doing the Ratzon Hashem. At the innermost recess of a person's existence, at the soul of each person, every person wants to experience a genuine relationship with Hashem. Everybody has a genuine desire and a longing to fulfill the Ratzon Hashem. But the problem is that we have an inclination. As we were created with a Yetzer Tov, but we were also created with a Yetzer Ra. And that Yetzer Ra is the spiritual plaque that develops over time, that hides and conceals the Ratzon Hashem part of us that desires to be close to Hashem. And our inclination for chet, our inclination for sin, for avera, is external. And it covers up our inner beings. And the product of the Yetzer Hara, in all its many manifestations, is what's perceived as what we are and how we live our lives and the activities and the choices that we make and the things that we do. So when a person is coerced to fulfill their obligations, as we're understanding Pshat and what Rashi means, what really happens is that the external pressures and then the external impediments, what happens is they're removed. And they're removed so that a person's true and their inner desire, their inner ratzon, they can fulfill that. And that's not something that's foreign to them. It's not that somebody is now being introduced to something that they don't know anything about, or that they don't have a relationship with, or they don't have a desire to do. What we're understanding, what Rashi means, is that everybody has that. But not everybody realizes that. And sometimes what happens in life, that things conceal that, things cover that up. It makes it very difficult for us to focus on ruchnius and spirituality when we live in a fully material, go-get-it life. And everything is material. Everything is about things. Everything is about achievement in the world of materialism. But very few spend their time focused exclusively, or at least mostly, on their spiritual endeavors. And what we're understanding in forcing this person to be yakrivenu, yakriv osa, what it means is the liritsono part of it is that person eventually is going to do what he always wants to do and he's meant to do. And truly his soul is able to be dominant in this case. A person is not forced to act against their wishes. That's pashut pshat. That seems to be the basic explanation, is that, yeah, he's being forced to do something. He's being coerced koifen osa, which means he doesn't really want to do it. And we're forcing him to do something. You tell your child, clean up your room. They don't really want to clean up their room. Take out the garbage. They don't really want to take out the garbage. They don't really want to help out around the house. But the answer is that really what we're understanding here is the world of ruchnius. You really do want to. You think you don't want to. You think that that's not what's in your own best interest. But the reality is, as we were brought to this earth, brought to this world, having learned Torah in the womb of our mothers, we're brought to this world, we breathe the air of a physical world, but we're be'etzim neshamas, we're souls, and it's nishmas chayim, we're souls that were breathed into from Hashem into our nostrils, and what's really happening is that we're not being forced to act against our wishes, but rather what's happening is we're eliminating the physical, and we're eliminating the emotional blockades that have prevented us from fulfilling our true wishes. And that by being kaifenoso, by forcing this person, what's happening is we're going to the spiritual dentist and we're removing the spiritual plaque that, even though it seems as if that's not something I want to do, that is something I want to do. And maybe I never realized how much I wanted to do it. This is what Rashi means, and this is the basic and classic explanation of how we understand what Rashi is doing to reconcile what seems to be these forces which are contradictory. By forcing something and then it becomes willful, it's not contradictory. Because ultimately what's happening is we're just simply helping a person realize what is in their own best interest. Realizing that what their neshama wants is dveikus b'Hashem. That in this raging battle of what is the difference between body and soul, and the battle of body and soul, is the eclipsing of the neshama for the first time over a person's body. And that's a battle that goes on from the first moments of a person's breath on this world, in this earth, to the last moments of a person's time on this planet, on this earth, until they go to the Olam HaElyona. And that is the raging battle. And the raging battle, says the Ramchal, is the battle between a person's body and soul. And which is more dominant is what we find ourselves in, this formidable foe of the earthly pursuits for which we have to do. B'zeis apecha toicha lechem. But nonetheless, we have to keep in check. But nonetheless, we have to control. But nonetheless, we have to have a dominance over. And when we do, so then we're able to emerge as neshamas first and foremost. That's the explanation of Rashi to reconcile. Now, in order to really understand this even on a deeper level, What I want to do is explain to you what this is based on. Those who explain Rashi and those who understand this pshat in Rashi and how to understand what Rashi is saying, because Rashi doesn't say this, it's just a pshat in Rashi. What we have to understand is what I think highlights this best is a beautiful kliyakar at the beginning of Sefer Bereshis. And the kliyakar comments on the pasuk, if you look on the source sheets they have before, is V'yitzar Hashem Elokim es Adam. This is in the formulation and the creation of Adam, Harishan Adam, forevermore. It's V'yitzar Hashem Elokim es Adam Ofar min ha'adama, that we know Hashem formed man from the dust of the earth. And this is the moment. And what happens? Vayipach ba'apav nishmas chayim. And Hashem blows into his nostrils the breath of life. We have a shtick of elokus. We have neshama, that our soul is the breath of Hashem that's breathed into us. And what happens? Vayadam lenefesh chaya. And then what happens is that a man becomes a living being, because of the breath that is blown into our nostrils from the Borei Olamim. This is the Nishmas Chaim. This is the Vayipach Be'apav, the breath that's in, that becomes Nishmas Chaim, the living soul. So look at what the Kliyakar says in explanation of this. And this is to understand this battle between body and soul, and the rage of the body and soul, and why this dominance of soul, especially now we find ourselves, Vivasar Yaakov Levado, we are in solitude. There's a certain sequester that we find ourselves in for divine introspection, a time of real contemplation. Look what the Kliyakar says. Ki nishmas hi ha-nefesh ha-nitzchi. Just skipping a couple words here just to get the main points here. Is that the living soul, it's eternal, it's nitzchis. It's eternal. It's not like the body that has 120 years on this world, if that. But the neshama is nitzchis. The soul is forever, it's eternal. Tzeilamad mi anefech v'timtsa shezeh medaber b'chelek eloka mima'al. Who's the one who breathed the soul into man? It refers to the divine soul. It comes from above. It comes from the Borei Olam, from Hashem. But what do we understand? That the pasuk tells us that even though Hashem breathed an intellectual living soul into man, mikol makom, nonetheless, vayomer v'afal pi shenopach Hashem ba'adam nishmas chayim, mikol makom vayadam b'tchilos avyosol l'stam nefesh chaya. You know what? Nonetheless, even though that's true, man was simply like another living spirit, like a spirit like all other animals, kishar balechayim, like all other animals, like all other creatures, ki adam ir para yulad, that we are like a para adam, we are a wild animal, we are wild, and v'ikar shlimosa tolui hishtadlus v'tayv b'chirasai. You know what? We're no different than any other creature. We're no different than any other animal. No different than any other type of behema and its perfection. Our perfection depends on the diligence of our efforts and the correctness of our choices when we mature with age. And that's the milestone of being a bar bat mitzvah. That's the milestone of achieving, you know, maturity throughout age and understanding Torah mitzvahs and our chelik and our understanding what that means. But the Kliyakar says further, Ava b'tchilas avyaso. We have to know at the beginning of a person's existence, afopi shikfar nopech boim nishmas ruach chayim, mikom makom ein anishama boi bepoil. Even though there's a neshama that was already placed in a person, it's almost as if, says the Kliyakar, that the neshama is not actualized yet. It's almost as if it remains dormant. It's there. It doesn't just, you know, go into action mode. It's in a dormant state. Is merely a potential. It's merely a wait and an activity that's waiting to happen, that's within a person. And if a person does not gird himself with the diligence to wage Hashem's war, it will remain on the level of an animal. Harehu nishar kabehema. It's going to remain as a behema. It means that a person will have a neshama, that's no question. It's ruach, it's nishmas chayim, that there's a ruach that is blown into the nostrils of a person. Everybody's going to have that for sure. But whether or not that remains dormant or active is totally, it depends on a person. It depends on whether or not a person has a diligence in waging Hashem's war, whether or not a person's going to be able to do it. So we see, aval shor, o kesev, o eiz, Kiyulad b'oisa yom nivra im kol shleimusoy ve'ein bo'y toisefes shleimus. An ox, a sheep, a goat is born with the full level of perfection on the day of its creation. It doesn't need any further perfection to make it that it's with Shlemos. Why is that? So Kliyakar explains, V'gila lana kosuv. Why? So a person shouldn't make a mistake. That a person should not make the mistake of thinking that since we were born complete, then that would be that a person shouldn't think that if a person doesn't do anything, a person is not omel, a person is not yigiyah, if a person doesn't have any effort, doesn't do anything to help complete themselves, to make bring shlemus, a person doesn't nurture the neshama, nurture their soul, a person thinks that way, that if they don't do anything, they're still going to be complete, it won't happen. That's the reason why the Torah reveals that an ox, a goat, a sheep, it's born to its full level of perfection. All of the days of creation, Hashem says that of them they are kitov, they are complete and they are good. That's not true of Adam. You know why? Because a person is not complete. A person is not complete without these words. Yigiyah and amal has to have sweat and toil and amelis, has to work hard for it. And that's how yavo lidei shlemuso, that a person is going to have shlemus only when there's effort. It is, if a person thinks that that's not the case, ain't a davar kein. That is not correct. Ela kol toli b'poil. Rather, we have to know that everything in this world is dependent on being poil, on working, on investing, on nurturing, on limud ha-Torah, on tefillah, on neshama, on soul, on ruchnius. And when there is ruchnius, when there is the service of the soul, so the neshama is now paramount. It now eclipses the physicality, and physical is just simply the service of the soul. I use my body to just fulfill the needs of the neshama, the food and the service of the neshama. What is the food and the service of the body? It's a burger, it's a sushi, it's an iced coffee, it's sleeping, it's material, but what's the food? What's the nourishment of the neshama? It's Torah and mitzvos, that's it. So then what happens is it's not that the neshama is being schlepped by the body, it's that the body is being schlepped by the soul. The neshama is who we are, the neshama is what's dominant. Ki yesh biyado tomid, and even if it is that a person spends their entire life at prey of their body, of their physical, it nonetheless means that it's kaifenoiso. That's Pshat and Rashi. We can understand what the essence of our person is. What is the essence of who it is that we are? We have always the ability to exchange intellect for nature or nature for intellect. We always can change the teva. We can always change our realities in a radical way. There's a radical wave of messaging. Vayikra el Moshe, that only Moshe hears it. It's meant for us all to hear the radical messaging that's going on in the world. We have to, it reaches our ears. It's reached our eyes. It's reached our hearts. Now the question is, are we going to do anything about it? When is it going to be that our neshama is going to be dominant? When is it going to be that the real of our ourselves is revealed? That's why, as it relates to the Yetziras Ha'adam, the creation of man, it doesn't say that Hashem saw that it was good. You know why? Because when it was, the Yetziroso Adayin Lo Nikar Matovu Mayofil, it wasn't yet known, it wasn't clear in what way he was good. How are we good? We're good because we have Elokus, we have Neshama. But we're good noting that we have neshama. We live our lives that we are neshama. And that is the raging battle. So it's not that we're just being forced to do something that's against our will. We're being forced to do something that is our will. But there is so much spiritual tartar, so much spiritual plaque that we don't even realize what's in our own best interest. We don't even realize what's our ratzon Hashem, how to live our lives and to be the best versions of ourselves. To daven in a heartfelt way, to learn Torah and to challenge ourselves, to be marv of the Sedra, to learn Shas, to know Poskim, to know Shulchan Aruch, to not speak Lashon Hara, with Shmiras Einayim, with Taras Mishpacha, with Tznius, and everything that goes with being a Torah personality. That happens when we are neshama, when we are soul. And it's not something we go shopping for. It's something that we were given. It's something that's innate, that Hashem blows that into my nostril and blows that into our soul and into our bodies, into our essence. And it's not something that just that reveals itself. It stays and lies dormant for us to experience it, for us to bring it out, for us to want it, and for us to crave it, and for us to become defined by that. That is this beautiful lesson of the Kli Yakar. But I would say, as a hemshech, as a continuation of this, it's what the Ramchal writes in Derech Hashem. That the Ramchal writes, Moshe Chaim Lutzato, he writes in Derech Hashem, in the ways of God, that the highest wisdom decreed that man should consist of two, we understand, that man should consist of two opposites. We know that by definition, this constitution is contradictory. Why did Hashem create it that way? The reason why Hashem created it that way is for us to achieve, for us to excel, for us to be transcendent, for us to dominate the physical, for us to dominate the earthly, for us to dominate those things which are earthly, and to use those things, which Hashem gave us all of those beautiful things, to be at our mercy, to be at our service. We use them for our needs, not vice versa. These are his spiritual soul and his unenlightened physical body. Huge line here. These are his pure spiritual soul, his unblemished spiritual soul, and his unenlightened physical body. You know why it's unenlightened? Just look at any animal. An animal craves food, it goes and eats. A beast of the field goes for after its prey. It wants to procreate, it procreates. It wants to eat and drink, does what it does. It wants to sleep, it'll plop in the field. Physical body has no intelligence. It's unenlightened. It just goes and blows with the wind. But the pure spiritual soul, these are contradictory polar opposites which are meant to coexist in this combustion of man. Why? So the body inclines toward the material while the soul leans towards the spiritual. So if there's that very strong pull against each other, so how do we deal with that? These, then, the two are then in constant state of battle. V'timsa b'neiha milchama, says the Ramchal. There's a raging battle. Every morning, mode ani lefanecha until baruch hamapil, from those two bookends, you enter into combat. We enter into war. We are in spiritual military activity. We are in milchama gedoyla. Why? Ba'ofen, and we have to understand. Ba'ofen sh'im tigvar neshama. If the neshama prevails, then not only does it elevate itself, his alal he, not only itself, but it also elevates its body. It all depends. Who's going to be victorious? If the leader of your team is victorious, usually the rest of the team comes along with it. And here it's no different. If the neshama prevails, it's not only itself that's elevated, but the body is elevated. The things you do, right? We can relate to that. The things you look at, the things you talk about, the things how you spend your time. So then a person is spiritual, but not only spiritual, but then the physical things that you do. An individual thereby, what happens? V'yiyeh osa ha'adam b'shlemus. Then a person reaches a status of shlemus. A person reaches a place of perfection. But im yaniyeh ha'adam sh'natzach b'yach ha'emer. But if a person allows the physical to prevail, so then what happens? Then not only he lowers his body, but he also debases his soul. He also hides his neshama. He conceals his neshama. And such a v'yeosa adam, so what happens of such a person? He makes himself bilti hagoin l'shlemus. It's a very strong language in the Ramchal here. He makes himself unworthy of perfection. He makes himself unworthy of perfection. He doesn't even want to be perfect. He doesn't even crave that dveikus. Doesn't even crave that shlemus. And then, v'nidche mimenu chas v'sholom, and he distances himself. He divorces himself from Hashem. It's such painful language. Because Rachmana Litzlan, chas v'sholom, there are people that walk this world that they've divorced themselves. They pay lip service and they're not even in the company of Hashem by their own choosing. Relationships are one that depend on the one who wants it the least. And the one who wants it the least is the one who determines the relationship. And Hashem, we know, wants the relationship. It's us who wants it the least. That's what the relationship's going to be. He still has the ability nonetheless, l'adam hazeh yecholos. Persons, l'hashpil chaymer lifnei, he has the ability to subjugate the physical to his soul and intellect and thereby achieve perfection. Liknei shleimusai kemai, as he explained further and previous, a person's able to achieve that shlemus. But a person choosing not to, then a person divorces himself from Hashem, Rachmana Litzlan. So this is all an explanation of this very powerful Rashi. Because what we understand in Rashi, even though he doesn't say this outright, but this explaining what Rashi means, is koifin also means it's birtsono, pshat and pasik. He wants it. He does want it. He doesn't know that he wants it, but he truly does want it. And this little point here is that the purpose of the dual nature of man is to place him in a position of struggle. We don't want struggle. We don't wish struggle. But actually, what we understand, says the Ramchal, is that the purpose, actually the ultimate purpose of dual nature of man, is actually every day from bookend Mode Ani Lefanecha to bookend Baruch HaMapil and Shema Yisrael at the end of one's day, is dafka to place a person in the dual nature of this position of struggle, of battle, of difficulty, so that the person can earn eternal reward. A person's able to have an experience of eternal reward. I'm going to just take questions at the end. Let me just make this final couple points, and then I'll leave some room at the end. So that's this very powerful statement, that that's the nature of a person's existence and the dual nature of both of these opposing forces. So they can have eternal reward, so we can have shleimus ha'adam, that we can achieve greatness. We cannot unlock our own greatness without that struggle. And this very important lesson is something to keep in mind. How to understand Rashi with this Kliyakra and this Ramchal and this Derech Hashem. But I just want to make one final point for now before I open it up in the last few minutes of the of this class. And that is to share with you also another version of interpretation. And I would say this is not an alternate version of interpretation, but a second thing to consider trying to understand what it means, that he'll be forced. The first, of course, is he'll be forced to do something that he himself, that she herself knows that they want to do, and even if they don't know that they want to do it, the neshama that's burning inside every person, that's an expression of eternity, that is what a person desires, and it comes out by a birtzona, by forcing that person. But here's something else, and this is something else to really think about, and this is something to think about specifically to the pain, and I use that word not lightly, the pain of not being able to congregate together in a shul or with our people. There is a sense of terrible lacking that we're all feeling, a cringe that we all have. And on our level, and in perhaps a very dramatic and drastic statement, it is in our day the destruction of a Beis HaMikdash. We haven't had this level of separation and leaving of our Bate Midrashas and Bate Knesios as was from the time of Churban Bayis Sheni, the second destruction of our temple. It is a mourning and it is to cause pain. Somebody said to me, Rabbi, you want me to cry not having a shul? And the answer is, I said yes. We all have to cry. We're crying every day that we can't meet, we can't congregate. And this is the second point. And the second point is the explanation of Rav Moshe Sofer Pressburg, 18th century, in his commentary, the Chasam Sofer. He suggests a different explanation to Rashi's comments. And he says the following. He gives Lama Davar Daima. What can this be comparable to? And I'm just paraphrasing. He says the following. Imagine you have a farmer, or some type of person who's in agriculture, and that person commits some type of an avera. That person commits a sin, and the obligation he has is to bring a carbon to Yerushalayim. He has cattle, he has the product to do that, but he's very reluctant. And even though he's a large agricultural enterprise to do so, as well as family and communal obligations, he's less eager to take time off. He doesn't want to journey to Yerushalayim. He doesn't want to schlep his animal. He doesn't want to invest the expense of losing an animal. And say, okay, he doesn't want to do it, but he has what we call Jewish guilt. Sometimes it is that we do things because we feel guilty if we don't do it. Now, that's not the right way of doing things. That's a low level of doing things. We don't do things because if we don't do it, we're going to feel guilty. You know, the mommies and the bubbies made us have this Jewish guilt. That's not a Jewish concept. We're not supposed to feel guilty. We're supposed to do it because it's Avas Hashem. It's Ratzon Hashem. It's a desire to be close. Okay, but a person, he explains, a person who's ambivalent. But nonetheless, despite the fact that he's ambivalent, he's overcome with guilt. He brings his animal, prepares for his trip. And along the way, the townspeople, so they hear what he's doing and they mock him. You ever have a time where somebody asks you what you're doing and I'm going to shul? Ah, you're going to shul? You're going to the shir? Shabbos afternoon? You can sit at the pool longer. What do you have to go to the rabbi's class Shabbos afternoon? You can relax. So they mock you. Why? Because, what are you doing? What they're really saying is, I should be doing that also. I want you to be on a low level like me. And then the shum is crying when that happens. You're in a company of scoffers. What happens? They jeer at him. What are you going to Yerushalayim? What are you going to expect to get out of it? You made a mistake, so what's the big deal? We all make mistakes. Nobody's perfect. Such a big deal if I sit by the pool, if I even go in the pool on Shabbos. What's the big deal? A little lashon hara. Come on, I ate my food without making a bracha. All right, God will give me a pass. What's the big deal? So what happens, says the Chasam Sofer, along the way, a lot of people, they poke fun at him. You know why? Because he's being so religious. What are you being so religious? You're bringing carbonus. You're bringing a carbon to the Beis HaMikdash. So what happens? That deep down, he actually shares their skepticism. He feels no desire whatsoever to make the trip, but already started the trip and he's going to go through with it. And eventually, less than half-heartedly, he arrives at the Beis HaMikdash and he has his behemoth, has his animal with him. But what happens when he gets to the Beis HaMikdash? Something happens when he gets to the Beis HaMikdash. When he sees the holy site of the Beis HaMikdash, so then everything changes. His whole attitude changes. You know what happens? He looks up and he sees the Kohanim. And he sees the garments that they're wearing. And he sees their magnificent attire. And he sees that they're diligently tending to the Karbonos and the other temple rituals. And he stopped in his tracks. And you know what else happens when he gets there? He hears the beautiful and the inspirational music of the Levian. And they're singing. As at Hayom Yom Chamisha B'Shabbos, today's Thursday, and they're singing hymns and Shiramalos Mimamakim Shilamalos Esa Einai, and they're bringing Karbonos. And you know what else he sees? He sees the Rabbonim of the Sanhedrin. He sees the rabbis, the greatest of that time, and they're sitting, and they're convening, and they're discussing the most pressing and difficult halachic issues. And he sees Talmidei Chachamim and they're horving ve'horevna, and they're learning Torah and they're discussing Torah on the highest level. And says the Chasam Sofer that the sight of the Mikdash and the flurry of the activity, it fills the visitor, the skeptic, this person who is half-hearted, this person who is ambivalent, it now fills this person with tremendous awe. It fills him with tremendous trepidation. He's now overcome. And I know every person who's going to hear this recording and everybody who's on this call can relate to this. You step off the plane, you get off the aircraft, you're now in Ben-Gurion Airport, and you breathe the air of Eretz Yisrael, and then you drive to Yerushalayim, and you get to the Old City, and then you touch the stones at the holy Western Wall, the Kaisel HaMa'aravi, and you feel something that you can't actually touch, you can't actually recognize physically, but it's spiritual. And while you touch the stones, and you hold on to what you can, at the end of the day, I perceive holiness. I perceive spirituality and ruchnius. And that's what happens. By now, he's no longer reluctant, says the Chasam Sofer. By now, he feels overjoyed that he came to the Mikdash. Now that spirit of, oh, I was pushed on that birthright trip, but now that I'm here, I'm never leaving. I came on a family vacation to Eretz Yisrael in Yerushalayim. I'm never leaving. I'm going to make my home here. I learned the Blad Gemara. I tried on this new cycle, and I got through Brachos, and now I'm in the middle of Shabbos. You know something? It's not that I'm learning the Daf. The Daf is learning me. It's carrying me. I'm loving it. I'm in a world of Torah. I have a stack of Sfarim. My day is full from when I wake up until I go to sleep. And now you know what happens? He feels it. He's not reluctant. He's overjoyed. He's happy. And he gives his carbon to the Kohen b'simcha v'tuv levav. The person is happy. And even now what happens? He decides, says the Chasam Sofer, to extend his trip, so that he can spend more time soaking in the spiritual Kedusha of Yerushalayim and in the spiritual Kedusha of the Beis HaMikdash. Ve'osli Mikdash v'shechanti b'soicham. This is the Chasam Sofer, what it means in Pshat, in Rashi. This is how a person can be coerced and yet bring his karbon, his sacrifice willingly. He might require some coercion. But once he gets there, once he gets to the Beis HaMikdash, he offers the carbon willingly, lovingly, and joyously. You know why? Because he's overtaken by the environment. He's overtaken by the place that he finds himself. It's overwhelming. It's spiritually uplifting. It's his neshama that's jumping literally out of his skin. He can't hold himself back. I'm just a different person. I feel so spiritual. It's this insight of the Chasam Sofer that I believe underscores the critical and super significance and importance of placing a person in an atmosphere of positive peer pressure. This isn't something that's just a nice Shabbos morning primus of drasha. Now in the world that we live in, and all of the changing realities and the soul searching that a person has to do, part of it has to be that we consider and perhaps even reconsider our peer groups, and we uplift the people for whom we associate. There's something called positive peer pressure. If the people around you speak Lashon Hara, that's not your right chevra. If the people around you do not dress the way they're supposed to, it's not your right chevra. If the people are not learning Torah, you're not your right chevra. If it's the people that are bringing you down in ruchnius, that's not your chevra. The chevra is a chevra that you want to be around, people that are going to elevate you, and they're going to talk neshama. And if those people are struggling to be those people, you be that person. As the Mishnah says in Perkei Avos, B'mokom Shein Ish, Lishtadelios Ish, you be that leader, you be that manhig. Chevra, I know that what you feel about this, that, or the other thing. Maybe let's not talk Lashon Hara. They'll scoff at you. Ah, you're so religious. The Teretz says, no, I'm just so focused on my neshama, on my soul, and so should you be. And that's what we have to understand. As long as the farmer was in his hometown, and all the while that he was on the road to Yerushalayim, he was discouraged from doing the right thing. He wasn't willing, or at least feeling it, to do the right thing. But once he puts himself in the Beis HaMikdash, once he puts himself in a holy makom, his entire perspective changes. And I'm just wondering aloud with you, that if it is that when we arrive at our shuls, and it is that in our shuls we don't have the right environment because there's way too much talking or any talking that's outside of ruchnius, then even the mikdash we've made profane, even the mikdash we've taken and we've made it non-spiritual. There is no perhaps wonder why we're kicked out of our shuls. What we have to do now is re-earn our shuls. We have to re-earn our right to our bati knesios and bati midrashos. It's a painful thing to hear. But it's not just about stop talking cards that are being passed around. I mean, once and for all, now and forever, things have to change. Once we understand that this farmer puts himself in the Beis HaMikdash, his perspective changes. Suddenly his religious duties, now, it's not a side thing, it's not a sidebar. It's now the natural and the right thing to do. It's not even a question to him anymore. It's not even a struggle anymore. And so therefore the encouraging and spiritual aura of the Beis HaMikdash, what it does is it arouses his heart and it stirs him to lovingly fulfill his precepts, his mitzvahs, his commandments as a religious Jew. And so therefore I hereby submit that it is likewise so super major mega critical for every Jew to ensure that he or she at all times is in the right crowd, is in the right environment, is making sure that the community that you live in is one that's spiritual, that's uplifted, in the right neighborhood, in the right surroundings. You have to make sure that you, B'mokum Shein Ish, if the people around you aren't, then you are. Peer pressure, as we all know, is a very super mega powerful force. And it exerts itself in a very strong influence in a very strong way on a person's behavior. So much of who we are sometimes is a product of who we're around. And how sad and pathetic that becomes when it defines who I am is who other people are. Who I am is I'm a neshama. I'm nishmas chayim. Almighty in the formation of me blew from himself and to me. I am him and I am shtik elokus. I am godly. I'm neshama. I am soul. And so therefore it behooves all of us to ensure that the peer pressure that we are under is a positive one. One that pushes us to remain faithful to our tradition. One that pushes us to remain faithful to Limud HaTorah. One that pushes us to remain faithful to Shmiras HaMitzvos. And we cannot any longer allow ourselves to be among peers who encourage us and from doing the wrong thing. Who discourage us from Ruchnias. It cannot be anymore. Not to live the way we're supposed to live. Let's elevate each other. Let's encourage each other in the world of Chesed, in the world of Limud HaTorah. How many memes are being shared now? And some of them are funny and we're all enjoying them. But what would happen if you share a Torah class? What would happen if you share an inspirational thought? What would happen if you share worry and concern in the world of Gemilas Chasodim? What happens if we create a community of people that are just spiritual and ruchniistic? This is the peer pressure that we want. The pressure to live meaningful lives, lovingly committed to Hashem and to His Torah, and eager to fulfill His mitzvos. This is the beautiful explanation of the Chasam Sofer. So just a quick wrap up, a quick review, and then I'll take questions here at the end. The first is we understood that the Pasuk began the verse in this third Sefer of Vayikra El Moshe. And what is Vayikra? Rashi says that everybody could have heard it, but only one person was on the frequency of listening to the divine. Unfortunately, that's this dual nature of man. What does it mean? Yakriv Oso, even though the Pasuk said Yakrivenu. Yakrivenu Pesach Oel Moed, Yakriv Oso, Rashi says that we force him. Don't think that we force him against his will, but actually what it means, Biritsono, Liritsono, it's going to be something that he himself is going to want to do. What does that mean he's going to be want? It seems contradictory. Does it mean it's willful and it's also coerced? So much so it has to be willingly, not just obligatory, as the Ibn Ezra says. So we understand that the conventional explanation of Rashi is to understand that he's not being forced to act against his wishes, but rather to eliminate the physical and the emotional blockades that prevent him from fulfilling his true wishes, the essence of who it is that we are. As the Kli Yakar in his commentary in Bereshis, Vayitzar Hashem Elokim es Adam, Ofer Min Adam, Vayipach Be'apov Nishmas Chayim. That we were created to struggle against the physical impulses and allow the neshama to overcome them. And that we understood from the Kli Yakar that the mere existence of the neshama is not a guarantee that he will reach the level demanded of him. We have to work it. We have to till it. We have to be omol. We have to be my yagia. We have to sweat and we have to struggle. And that's what the Derech Hashem explains, that we are in this raging battle from bookends of morning till night. And the raging battle is this constant battle. If the neshama prevails, the neshama is elevated along with the body. And if the body prevails, the body is down and the soul is now debased and it is now hidden. It is continually concealed. And he writes that the purpose of the dual nature of man is to place him in a position of struggle. We welcome struggle. We want struggle because that struggle is the definition of us being chai, of us being alive, and that battle for which we were brought to this world to overcome, to dominate. Why? Says the Ramchal in Derech Hashem, so we can earn eternal reward. And finally, it's this beautiful pshat of the Chasam Sofer, the mashal of the farmer, who's reluctant, despite the fact he has this guilt, he has this feeling that I should just probably do it anyways, jeered, he's mocked, he's told that it's, oh, you're so religious. And nonetheless, he forces himself, we drag ourselves to get to shul, even though we might not necessarily want to, but okay, we have guilt, what are we going to do Saturday morning anyway? We're not going to watch Saturday morning cartoons, and if I go to the golf course and I hit a hole-in-one, who am I going to tell? It's Shabbos morning. So what happens? The sight of the Beis HaMikdash, he gets there, changes him. The Kohanim, the Levim, the Sanhedrin, the Kedusha, the holiness, it's overwhelming, and I become now not only transcendent, I am now active, I'm besimcha, I'm interested, I want to now bring my karbonos willingly. That's pshat, says the Chasam Sofer in Rashi. That now, I have now, because of my environment that I'm in, I am now a different person. And this is a super important lesson for us all to appreciate what it means to be in the proper company of others, what it means for us to elevate our atmosphere, what it means to elevate ourselves, to commit ourselves to a religious way of life. And if we see ourselves constantly in that call, we force ourselves to create these environments for ourselves. And now in Vayivaser Yaakov Levado, in this time of solitude, in this time of personal exile, and this time for which we have to contemplate and soul search and deeply think about the will of God, the Ratzon Hashem, and the way for which I am to live my life now more than ever. Wow, it's so powerful. This is a time that's actually very ruchniistic. It's actually very spiritual. Sure, we're frightened, and sure, we're nervous, and sure, we're anxious, and sure, we're watching and reading, and it's terrifying. And everybody should have a refuah shalema, and no magefa should hit anyone. We pray that it should stop. But this is a time that's ruchnius. It's a time for us to realize we have to elevate, and we have to be spiritual, and we have to be ruchnius. Ruchniistic in a way that will redefine and reconstitute our lives in a most powerful way. And that's the beautiful pshat of the Chasam Sofer that I think really brings it all together in this dual explanation of what I believe is pshat in Rashi and this opening command of how it is that we bring karbonos. And so while seemingly esoteric and seemingly unrelatable, there's so much of karev and karbon and closeness and dveikus and so much life lesson that we can glean, that we can learn, that allows us all to be so very, very inspired. Okay, so I'm going to now open this up for the next few minutes. If anybody has any questions, comments, concerns that they want to share, please do so. And again, if you would like me to share this document that I put together, source sheet, please private message me, and I'm so happy to to share that with you. All right, I'll leave the floor open for any comments, questions, concerns, anybody and everybody. Yeah, Mark, go ahead, take it away. I'm sorry, I didn't hear you.
I mean, I'd love it, but by the best thing, I guess.